Thomas, whom we call Doubting Thomas, was not with the rest of the disciples on the night that Jesus rose from the dead. But the other disciples were there, the remaining ten, Judas having hung himself, Thomas being missing. And Jesus appears in the midst of them. The Bible says that the door and windows were barred and locked. And suddenly Jesus appeared in the midst of them and said, "Do not be afraid." He probably needed to say, "Do not be afraid," because they were all screaming when suddenly Jesus appeared. When they told Thomas, "Jesus appeared to us," Thomas said, "I don't believe you. And unless I see and touch, I will not believe you." I wonder if there's anyone here that has made that kind of a statement. I will not believe in God unless he does a miracle, unless he shows me, unless he walks across my swimming pool, I am not going to believe. The next week, again, they are gathered together, same room, doors and windows barred and locked. Jesus appears in the midst of them. Thomas is there, and Jesus says to Thomas, "Thomas, go ahead, touch my hand and put your hand in my side." Thomas didn't. The Bible doesn't say that he touched him. The Bible says he fell on the ground and he said, "My Lord and my God." Thomas calls Jesus God. And Jesus says this to him, "Blessed are you, Thomas, because you have seen and you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet they believe." When Jesus talks about people walking by faith being blessed, he's talking about the heart of Christianity. The idea, the concept of believing without seeing is so much a part of Christianity that it is synonymous with it. We say, "I am part of the faith." And if we walk by faith, that means we haven't seen. We believe and then we see. It's not that God won't reveal himself to you, because he will. But before he reveals himself to you, then you've got to believe in him. So if you are the person who says to God, "I will not believe in you unless you walk across my swimming pool. I want you to come and do at least the tricks that David Blaine does, or Chris Angel, or Copperfield, or Houdini, if you don't know who any of those other people are. And if you don't do those, then I am not going to believe." You find yourself caught in a catch-22. Because God honors faith. And if you can step out on that board, if you can crawl out on that limb, if you can get out into that boat and believe him, then you are going to see. There will be subjective evidence in your life that God is real and God is moving. Now, what do I mean by subjective? That means it's not objective, meaning it's not proof that you can go around and show people. You can say, "Listen, I prayed for this, and I prayed for God to reveal that to me, and I began to live this way, and God did this, this, and this in my life." And your friends go, "Yeah, right, woo," and they don't believe you. Because it is your faith, and God has done in your heart what he needs to do to show you. That's why the Bible says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So that when we have faith, we are then assured of what we hope for, and we have the evidence of things that we haven't seen. But you can't have faith, and maybe at times you can, but each of us has to have our own faith to be able to see God move. Some people will say, "Well, I just am not going to do it. I'm just not going to walk. I just don't believe. I don't believe, and therefore, I guess I'm never going to see." And I think to some degree, that is right. Although I would tell you that your objection to faith is a little, and I say this in the kindest way that I can, it's a little hypocritical. You say, "Well, wait a minute, that's not kind at all." Because you walk by faith all the time. There's all kinds of things you can't see, but yet you believe. There are people who believe in evolution without any proof of evolution. And I love when people tell me, "No, there is proof of evolution." And I say, "What is it? I'm really interested. Because I've been looking for a long..." Well, I don't know what it is, but really smart people know. Really smart people haven't been able to tell me either what the proof of evolution is. You're believing by faith. You're putting your faith in the guys that say, "Oh no, I understand it." You're not smart enough to understand it, but I understand it, and so therefore you need to believe it. And so you have chosen, some have chosen to believe in evolution without having any proof for evolution at all. You're walking by faith. I can't see the cold germ. Last night I was talking with people down here. On Saturday nights I can hang out with people after the service. And so I was hanging out with people after the service, and this guy kept wiping his nose, sniffling and wiping his nose, sniffling and wiping his nose. And then at the end of talking to him, he said, "Well, it's been really nice talking to you." And I shook his hand, and I became suddenly OCD. I had to wash my hands. I needed to go wash off the fellowship that I had been having. I was like, run to the bathroom and wash your hands, because I knew, although I couldn't see it, that there was something on there that was going to, in the end, get me. That's kind of a funny analogy. I know you can prove the cold virus. I know you can get it and see it, and I know all that. I'm just simply saying we live by faith all of the time. We trust in what people have said. We trust in what people who do. You guys are sitting up in the balconies trusting the engineers that said it could hold the weight of you guys up in the balcony, which, by the way, I questioned when the building was being built, just so you know, especially that balcony. No. I'm kidding. But we walk and we trust, and by the way, the people with more faith are the ones sitting under the balcony, right? Than the ones who are sitting above the balcony. You probably need to think about it, but you believe that somewhere somebody checked the weights to make sure they were all going to work. We walk by faith all the time, and God is saying, I want you to trust me and walk by faith. Believe what I say. Now, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and walking by faith is not just believing something by God at random. Last time I did a study on this was our first chapter in the book of John, and I told you about a friend of mine who claimed a girl. He believed that God told her that he was going to marry that girl, and he claimed her in the name of Jesus. God never told him he was going to marry that girl. He didn't marry that girl. So I'm not talking about this kind of weird faith where we say, I claim a Tesla in the name of Jesus, and I know that God's going to give it to me. I'm talking about faith that looks at God's word and says, this is what God said. I am going to do the rare thing and believe it. And if you will believe it, and the Bible says that men of faith, women of faith are rare, if you will believe it, God will do what he said in it. In other words, the Bible says in Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge God. Which means that in all of the things that you do, you say, Lord, lead me. Lord, guide me. I'm following you. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. And so you, by faith, say, okay, there's the verse. That's the word of God. I am going to trust in him with all my heart. I'm not going to lean on my own understanding. I understand sometimes I understand things differently than God. I'm not going to lean on my own understanding. And I'm going to acknowledge him in all of my ways. And then God begins to direct your path. It's a very subjective thing, because you would then say to me, listen, I heard you say that, and then God started guiding my path, and this happened to me, and I knew that that happened, and I was thinking about going to Florida, and then I saw a license plate that said to go to Florida, and I go, ooh, okay. It's very subjective, but you know it's happening. You see God doing it. You see God moving in your life. Now, someone else might say, well, I'm not a man of faith, and so I tell you what, if God starts guiding me, then I'll trust in him with all of my heart. I won't lean on my own understanding, and I'll acknowledge him in all my ways. And I would say to you, that's flipped. You are now saying, if you show me, I'll do it. When God says, nope, faith is the evidence of things not seen. The evidence of things not seen is not faith. You believe God's word first of all. Another example. The Bible says in Psalms 1 that the happy man, the blessed man, the happy person, and I think we all here can say that we want to be happy. I'm not talking about superficial happiness. I'm talking about real deep joy and happiness. The happy man, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, who doesn't stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in that law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, and whatever he does will prosper. It's a pretty amazing promise. You'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. You'll bring forth fruit in its season. There'll be times when people around you will be blessed by the fruit of your life brought in its season, and whatever you do will prosper. Real, true prosperity, not shallow financial prosperity, but a truly prosperous life. What's the condition? What's the statement that you got to walk by faith? Meditate on the Word of God day and night. So you say, as a rare woman of faith, as a rare man of faith, okay, Lord, I'm going to start to read the Bible. I'm going to mark the promises. I'm going to meditate on it. I'm going to chew it over. I'm going to deeply think of these things. And you are going to make me like a tree planted by the rivers of living water. You're going to make my fruit abound in its season. And whatever I put my hands to is going to prosper. And God will do them all. Faith becomes the evidence of things not seen. But you have to come back and trust in Him in order to have that done. Now we come to our passage where we find a man who believes and then he sees. It is an example of the very principle that I'm talking to you about. The great thing about this man in the end of chapter 4, if I were to tell you that we were going to do a study on an individual in John chapter 4, I think the majority of you would say, well, that's got to be the woman at the well. Because in John 4, Jesus goes out of his way to go to Samaria, cities that are not, they are not prominent cities in Jerusalem. They are not wealthy cities in Jerusalem. To a woman who is not prominent in any way in Samaria. She is an outcast. As I said last week, she is the bottom of the barrel, but Jesus goes out of his way to meet with that woman. I love that. And I love what it teaches us about whom we minister to as a church. I've done this for a long time. 31 years I've pastored a church, this church. And I've seen over the years people put the people they want to go for. They get an area of people that they want to minister to. It's never the outcast. It's never the lowly. It's always, well, we want the cool, the hip, the wealthy. We want to surround them. These are the people, these are the demographics we want to target. When I hear someone say, shouldn't we choose a demographic to target in our church of the people that we want there? Here's what I want to do. Ah. You know, in Horton, here's a who. When Horton says, a person is a person no matter how small. Do you remember that? A person is a person no matter how uncool. A person is a person even if they're not someone that people in the world want. And didn't Jesus say he came for those kind of people? In other words, listen, if you're called to pastor, if you're a pastor and you're listening to this, don't target a demographic. Minister to the people God brings you. Minister to the poor and the lowly, and let God do what God's going to do. But we meet another person in John chapter 4, and it's a contrast to this woman at the well who no one would want to minister to, and it is a nobleman. It's the complete opposite. It's a man who is wealthy and born into a wealthy family, the very kind of person that churches would want to target, the demographics. And I don't know that I need to say that at each word, but I do that at each word, but you get my point. When James warned us and said, do not make a seat in the front for the wealthy man to sit in and put the guy who's poor in the back. He said, don't do that. But having said that, God cares about the nobleman as well. God loves the nobleman as much as he loves the outcast woman. God doesn't love the outcast woman anymore. God wants to reach out to both of them. And in essence, in this chapter, God's showing us that he's bringing both people to live by faith to him, the nobleman and the woman, and everybody in between. And I'll take it here, you're either a nobleman, or you're the woman at the well, or you are somebody in between, which tells us that God will minister to every single one of us. Now, this is the second of the seven signs we find in the book of John. So it's a very significant section of the chapter. And it's telling us something very important. It's talking to us about living by faith. And so in verse 43, this is following the region of the Samaritans coming to Christ. Remember, it wasn't just a woman who believed. but all of the men of the cities of Samaria came out to believe. It says in verse 42, they heard his words and they believed. They didn't see miracles. They heard his words and they believed. And so now he's going to turn and go to the region of the Galilee where he's going to start his ministry. In John chapter 4, we're very early in the ministry of Jesus. He has done his first miracle, which is turning water into wine in Canaan. Wine in the Bible is a symbol of joy. The fact that he brought out his wine and it was better than the original wine, the natural wine. God was saying to us, the joy that I bring you is better than the natural joy. The natural joy will run out, but the joy that I bring you will not run out. God provides that which is better. There's so much in that first miracle. He then goes to Jerusalem where he cleanses the temple. It's chapped lips. It's not, but I thought I had something on my lip. I'm like, the fear of talking in front of people with it. Right. Anyway, he cleanses the temple, and then he starts to do some miracles in Jerusalem. Now, this might seem to contradict what I've said all along, that Jesus is not doing miracles to get people to believe. The miracles are not to get people to believe. That will become obvious. The miracles are to show people that he is the Messiah. God has to have a way for us to check and know when the Messiah comes along. The way that we would know is that the poor would have the gospel preached to them, the blind would see, and the lame would walk. God was going to do some miraculous things through the Messiah so that people would know this is the Messiah. But in seeing miracles, even if somebody comes back from the dead, the Bible says, you will not believe. It's not miracles or seeing great signs and wonders that causes you to believe. It is trusting in him and then the evidence coming after that. So now he's gone through the area of Samaria. Many Samaritans believe. And he now returns to the Galilee. This is the beginning of his ministry in what's called Naphtali. The Old Testament said that you, O Naphtali, although you live in darkness, a bright light will come into your midst. The bright light coming into their midst is the Savior. And so now he's going to minister. But he's got a problem with Galilee. And we see what that problem is in verse 43. Now, after 2 days, Jesus had departed from there, that's the Samaritans, and went to Galilee. This is the region he was brought up in. And it says, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet is not without honor in his own country. The fact that he chose Galilee to be the headquarters of his ministry and Galilee to be the start of his ministry provided a problem for him. That is, the people of the region knew about him. Isn't this Jesus, they said later? Isn't his mother here with us? Aren't his brothers and sisters here with us as well? In essence, they were saying, isn't this the kid that used to run down the street and we saw him, and now you're telling me he's the Messiah? He's got that to overcome. Now, the people of Galilee have been to Jerusalem during the feast, and they've seen the miracles Jesus did there. So they're excited about Jesus, but they're excited because they want him to walk across his swimming pool, their swimming pool. They want him to do miracles. And so it says in verse 45, so when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they had also gone to the feast. But we learned in chapter 2 that even though they believed in him, he didn't receive them because he knew it was in their heart. They didn't have saving faith. They were just seeing things. And so in verse 46, so Jesus came again to Canaan of Galilee. This is the second sign. He does the second sign, the exact place that he does the first sign, the city of Canaan. He came to Canaan of Galilee where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick from Capernaum. Capernaum will eventually become Jesus' headquarters. Now we meet the nobleman. The word nobleman means of noble birth. It just literally means of noble birth. Theologians, bibliologists say that it probably means he was born into the family of Herod. I don't know whether that's the case or not. Maybe. But we can at least say his family is wealthy, probably political, and probably influential. Whether he's from the family of Herod, we don't know, but there were other families in the region that were influential and political. They were noble men. And he is born into this noble family of noble birth, a family that people looked up to. But his son is sick. He's going through a dark part of his life that all of his money and all of his power and all of his influence, which has helped him in the past in several ways, can't help him now. We all, because we're human, go down dark paths. We all head down paths that we would never choose, but are forced to walk down them anyway. The loss or the sickness of a child is one of them. When our children are first born and put into our arms, it's a special moment, isn't it? You kids here that haven't had kids yet, you will understand it when that takes place. You'll understand why your mom and your dad worried and doted over you so much. When my daughter, my oldest, was put into my arms, she had these big brown eyes. Immediately, I was taken by her. She opened up her mouth and screamed and didn't stop for 3 years. I had no idea how my life was going to change, one of them being the robbing of my sleep for a long time. To all of a sudden have one of your children sick, well, some of you have experienced it. Some of you have lost children. You know what this noble man is going through. You know how helpless it feels. You know how far out things get in our lives. And that's this noble man. And so he tracks Jesus down, not because he wants to see a miracle in order to believe, but because he's coming to him because of the need of his son. And so he says to Jesus, verse 47, then he heard that Jesus had come to Judea of Galilee, and he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. He must have been an emotional appeal. My son's dying. Will you come to Capernaum and help him? Jesus responds now with what seems insulting, which what is shocking. If we were there, we would go, why are you saying this? We understand now that he's addressing the larger picture of the people in the region of Galilee. They want to see miracles of Jesus so that they can believe, and Jesus is trying to get to the place where they believe, and because of that, they are able to see. Remember when it said that Jesus couldn't do many miracles in his hometown because they didn't believe? It wasn't that he tried to lay his hand on a blind person and heal them. It was that they didn't bring blind people to him. It wasn't that he tried to pray for a lame person. It was that they didn't bring a lame person to him. And so Jesus says to this nobleman, then Jesus said to him, unless you people, by the way, what kind of term is that, you people? If it wasn't a Jewish person talking to a Jewish person, you would think this is racist. Unless you people. What do you mean by you people? Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. Later on, he would say, it's a wicked and it's a perverse generation that seeks after a sign. And so Jesus now says, unless you see a sign, you will by no means believe. So he's saying, you've got to be men and women of faith. God honors faith and not signs. The signs follow the faith. God works in your life once you've had the faith. He's making a larger picture here of the problem that he faces in Galilee. The people, the Samaritans, had believed in his words, but these guys want to see signs. When Jesus is arrested, he's taken to Herod. Remember, Pilate, when he learns he's from Galilee, sends him to Herod, who's over the region. And Herod says to him, I've been wanting to see you for a long time. I've heard of all the things you can do. Do a miracle in front of me. And Jesus stands and doesn't say a word. He puts a royal robe on his back and sends him back to Pilate, where the mocking continues. But again, Jesus wasn't willing to be a Houdini to prove. He wanted there to be faith, believing and then seeing. And so the nobleman said to him, and I love this, sir, come down before my child dies. It's as if he's saying, I don't know about all that, but will you come down before my child dies? Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. tell me what changed. He was standing before Jesus. He says, I don't know what you're talking about with all of the signs and stuff, but come and heal my son before he dies. And Jesus says, go your way, your son is healed. And he believes and goes away. He goes on his way. What changed? Only the word of God. He had only been given God's word. Because he wasn't in Capernaum, he couldn't see that his son was healed. He believed just because Jesus said it. That's the picture of faith that God has given us. Do you believe his word enough that when he says, trust in me with all of your heart, when he says, if you would seek my kingdom and his righteousness, I will give all of these things to you. He'll take care of your daily needs. Do you believe the words of Jesus enough? When Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. If anyone believes in me, they will not die. But even if they do die, they will live. Do you believe that? You can't see it. You can't prove it. You can't put it in a test tube and scientifically prove it. The question is, do you believe it? He believed it when Jesus said it. You may have a need, and you pray, Lord, help me with my needs. And God reminds you, the Holy Spirit reminds you of a verse that God will take care of all of our needs. So you leave, you're kind of still sad. Then you run into a friend who says to you, listen, God laid you on my heart the other night, and I want to give you $500. And so they write you a check for $500. Now you're ecstatic. You're dancing. You skip to your car, and you haven't skipped in 3 decades. You run to the bank to cash the check. Well, what's the difference? God said he was going to take care of you. You didn't skip to your car. Your buddy, your friend, who you trust, I wonder who's messing around behind me. Your buddy, your friend, who you trust, said he would give it to you, and you skipped to your car. Could it be that you trust your friend more than you trust God? And could it be that your friend might not have the $500 in the bank and the check would bounce? And that you've misplaced it? God has all the riches in the world, and God wants us to go, you know what? Lord, you said you'd take care of me, and I believe it. The man believed and went his way, even though he had never seen it. So what happened? Well, faith is the evidence of things not seen, so his believing produces evidence. Look at the middle of verse 50. So the man believed the words that Jesus spoke, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, your son lives. He now receives word back, your son is alive. And he inquired of them the hour when he got better, and they said to him, yesterday at the 7th hour, the fever left him. So the father knew it was the same hour that Jesus had said to him, your son lives, and he believed, and his whole household. The belief was solidified in his life when he saw the evidence of what he believed when Jesus said it. That's the way in which faith is the evidence of things hoped for and the assurance of things not seen. God gives us his word, and we begin to walk by faith. We begin to be those rare men and women who believe his word, study it, learn it, meditate on it, find out what it says, and do what it says to do there. And then we see it happening. And now we trust him even more, and we believe in him even more. We put more trust in it. And faith becomes the evidence of things hoped for. Faith becomes when we see the things that God told us he can see. And people would say to you, well, how do you know God is real? And you would say, well, I just do. I have all of these experiences. And they would say, well, those are subjective experiences, meaning you can't test them. They're not objective in the sense that everybody would agree on them. People would say to this guy, right, your son was healed. See, someone could go to this guy and say, look, that was just coincidence. Had you not gone to Jesus, your son wouldn't have been healed. And so some people wouldn't believe because of this. But this man did. Because he walked by faith and he believed it. Evidence for one person might not be evidence for someone else. After a church service a few years ago, a guy was arguing with me about whether or not the Bible was reliable. And I told him the reason that I believed the Bible was reliable was because of Old Testament prophecies. And I was covering a very complicated prophecy with him. And once I laid out the prophecy, and it's a very complicated prophecy, but once it's laid out, it's very powerful. And after I laid it out, he said to me, I'm not impressed. And I said, I am. He said, I'm not. I said, I am. So that which I'm persuaded about he's not persuaded about. See, you could easily argue with this guy. You could say, that's not proof that Jesus healed him. Maybe your son was going to get better anyway. But you couldn't have told that guy that Jesus didn't heal his son. It is still subjective, but you couldn't tell him because he believed and he saw, and it caused him to give his life to Christ. It caused his whole family to give his life to Christ. And I'll end this message with a challenge. Few are the people who walk by faith, really walk by faith, who say, Lord, if you'll show me in your word what you want me to do, then I will do it. And listen, if you are a man and a woman of faith and you begin to do it, if you today say, you know what, by the time today's done, I'm going to go and search for conditional promises. Use Google if you must. Write in conditional Bible promises. Find out what the condition is that God wants you to have before God does what he's going to do, and then begin to live those. Begin to be men and women who live by faith. Begin to meditate on God's word day and night. Begin to be obedient to what God has said, and then God will begin to show you the evidence of what you believe. And then you will have confidence in what you believe. Let me see how much more time I got. I got 5 minutes. When I was, some of you guys are like, oh, drag. Five more minutes. Oh, sorry. When I was 16 years old, I met the Lord when I was 14, and my life had radically changed. God's in the business of transforming people, and I can honestly say that I was transformed by God. But at 16 years old, I began to have doubts. That's part of what we do. The enemy would like you to think you're the only one that's ever had a doubt, but it's not true. And I began to doubt, and I began to think when I was praying, it's almost like the enemy was whispering in my ear, God's not even there, and you're spending this time praying. I began to think, are you really, really there, God? And a friend of mine at this camp told me that he saw an angel the night before. That he was in his room at the camp, and at the end foot of his bed, an angel appeared. He was 7 feet tall. He had these big, long wings, and he all glowed, and he was just this really strong-looking angel. Now, I'm a pastor, but I'm a skeptical person. When someone tells me they saw an angel, my first inclination is to say hogwash. That's the first thing that comes to my mind. I mean, why? Why did an angel appear in front of this kid? What did God want to do? Hey, just wanted to say hi, bye, and leave. Now, I realize that some of you guys have had supernatural experiences, and you're probably thinking, I'm never going to tell Robert about those at all, because he's not going to believe me. But I remember saying to God, I want to see an angel, because I wanted proof. See, I'm struggling with doubt, and so I'm like, God, show me an angel, and then I'll know. I'll know as I'm living for you that I'm living for the right thing. And the Lord spoke to me, not audibly, because that would have been proof. The Lord spoke to me in my heart, I'm not going to show you an angel because you have to walk by faith. God wanted me to be a man who would walk by faith and then see the evidence, not see the evidence and then walk by faith. Now, there's some who just never get there. There's some, unless they see it in a test tube, unless it can be proven to them, they will not get there. And to those, faith is available to you if you would just put it to the test. The Old Testament in giving says, God says, test me in this. If you give, I'll give back to you. Test me in this. Well, let's broaden that. Just look for the Word of God where you can find it and test him in it. See what God does. See if you don't follow him and trust him and believe in him, that he will not bring you the evidence of things hoped for and the substance of things not seen. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we want to be men and women of faith. We understand that this is Christianity. That Christianity is not seeing and believing, but it's believing and then seeing. And we thank you for the clarity of this passage, the amazingness of this man who out of his need calls on you, and at only your word he believes, at only your word. And Lord, help us to be those men and women who would at only your word believe, and then see the evidence and the things hoped for. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.